abortion. Holy Scripture is clear. The church is called to stand up for the poor and speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. And who are poorer or muter than preborn children? In Divine Heartbeat, listening to God's heartbeat for preborn children, Pastor Timothy Fan delivers a prophetic call to the contemporary evangelical church to awaken from its apathetic slumber toward the cause of preborn children. You can get your copy of this clarion call to care for the least of these at www.divineheartbeat.com. That's www.divineheartbeat.com.
O Sovereign Lord, thank you that your Son Jesus has conquered the devil with his deceptions and his schemes. The devil comes saying that he has all authority in the world, that all the nations belong to him, and that if the Son of God would merely bow down to him, that he would give the Son of God all the nations. We thank you, Father, that your Holy Son responded and said, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." We thank you, Father, that yours is the authority. Yours is the kingdom. You have all authority over the nations, and you have given all authority to your Son, Jesus Christ. You, Father, are the only one who is to be worshipped, and your Son, Jesus, is the only one who will rule the nations. And we thank you for this glory that you have bestowed upon your Son. Lord, as we come this morning, looking out upon a world that is so corrupt, is becoming so dark, we do not concern ourselves with matters that are too great for us. We don't pretend that we can get involved in the business that's far too big and miraculous for us. But instead, we quiet our souls like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child with his mother, we come to you. We rest in you. But we also come pleading, Lord. We plead for our brothers and sisters who are in chains, those who are behind bars, for their testimony to the gospel because of the testimony of Jesus. We pray that you would come quickly to cut open the prison doors, to break off the chains, and set your people free. We pray that you would comfort your suffering people, for those who are wailing and mourning, that your Spirit would comfort them. And we pray that you would send your church to comfort them, to be beside them, to pray over them, to visit them in their distress, and to comfort them. And Lord, with the children of the womb who are in such danger, we pray that you would be their defender and you would raise up your church to speak for them, to stand for them, to intercede for them. Lord, yours is the dominion, the power, the authority over all. And your Son Jesus shall reign over all. We come in his holy name. Amen. We return to the book of the prophet Zechariah. This is chapter 11 and the first three verses of chapter 11. This is the word of the Lord. Zechariah 11, 1 through 3. Open your doors, O Lebanon, that fire may devour your cedars. Wail, O Cyprus, for the cedar has fallen, because the mighty trees are ruined. Wail, O oaks of Bashan, for the thick forest has come down. There is the sound of wailing shepherds, for their glory is in ruins. There is the sound of roaring lions, for the pride of the Jordan is in ruins. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. The sovereign Lord is both able to and determined to open the doors of Lebanon. She, Lebanon, has bolted her doors shut. She has made her city gates thick. She's built them out of these thick, seemingly impenetrable timbers of cedar. Her doors are made strong with cedar, and they are richly fortified with iron, so the battering ram will not break through them, and the fire will not burn them. And yet it is the spoken determination of the sovereign Lord to burst these doors open. In the ancient Middle East, back in the ancient world, in the Middle East, the gates of a city were also referred to as the doors of the city. So the doors are the gates, the city gates. You got the big protective city wall, and then the opening in the wall is the gate. And these gates are called the doors. So for instance, when Moses recounts these exploits of his men, the men of Israel, as they went into the land of Bashan, the land of the kingdom of Og, king of Bashan, and they sacked 60 cities in the land of Bashan, he refers to the fact that they opened the doors of Bashan. The doors of Bashan were so heavily fortified. These gates, these city gates, were heavily fortified before Israel came and broke them open and tore down the cities. Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 5. Moses says, all these cities, he's talking about the 60 cities of the kingdom of Bashan, were fortified with high walls. And then he says, doors, gates or doors, the gates referring to the doors, and bars, besides a great many rural towns. And of course, God opened all of those doors and they sacked all of those cities. And then much later on in history, the sovereign Lord raises up a pagan king by the name of Cyrus, king of Persia. And he raises up Cyrus to cut through doors of bronze. The doors of Babylon in the time of Cyrus have been cast in bronze, but the sovereign Lord has the power to break them open. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 1, thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, that's a pagan Persian king, whose right hand I have held to subdue nations before him and loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors, so that the gates, so there you see that they're synonymous, the gates of the city are the doors of the city, so that the gates will not be shut. So Babylon has these tightly sealed doors, but Cyrus will make them burst open. And one would think that this would be good news for Israel. This sounds like very good news. The sovereign Lord has the power to break open any doors, any gates around a city. If it's the cities of the kingdom of Og, king of Bashan, the sovereign Lord has the power to break open those doors. And if it's the bronze doors of Babylon itself, the sovereign Lord has the power to cut through those doors and break them open. So that's good news, is it not? Well, this is not good news for those in Israel who are trying to harbor idols within the midst of their own cities, and at the same time trying to keep their own doors shut and fortified and protected from their enemies. If Israel is trying to keep her own doors shut in order to keep her enemies from invading her land, and yet she's simultaneously bringing idols behind those doors and hiding them behind her doors, then there must needs be trouble. she may do her utmost to keep her thick cedar gates locked and closed in Lebanon. But the sovereign Lord, in his judgment against her idols, shall force those doors open in judgment. Zechariah 11:1, open your doors, O Lebanon. He's speaking to Israel. Open your doors. It's a judgment that fire may devour your cedars. How secure are we in the modern world today? The borders of modern nations are, for the most part, more highly fortified than ever before in history. And yet, how secure are they? How secure is the wealth of the modern nations? How protected are modern man's bank accounts? To what extent is modern man safe and secure from the idea of God's coming wrath? Yes, modern man has philosophically deceived himself into a brazen denial of the coming judgment. But does such philosophizing really secure him from such a judgment? This is what the Lord Jesus says of the coming judgment. That's what he says in Matthew 24:33. He says, so you also, when you see all these things, that is, he's talking about the signs of the end of the age, know that it is near at the very doors, at the very doors. You're not as secure as you think you are. Man, with his proud technologies and puffed up military might, thinks himself secure. He has engineered doors that he believes no one can open. Yet the sovereign Lord has purposed in judgment to burst open those doors. And why? What will happen when God causes the doors of Lebanon to burst open? Israel's trying to stay safe and secure. God's going to open the doors. Why? Well, it's so that he can send a raging fire of judgment into Lebanon. So again, Zechariah 11, verse 1. Open your doors, O Lebanon, that fire may devour your cedars. Lebanon was once known as Israel's northern border. It was part of Israel, but it was the northern, very northernmost part of Israel. It was on the northern extremity of Israel. So her vast forests were tall sentinels. They were those stately cedar trees that stood like guards atop a city wall. You can, if you personify it, the forests were the soldiers guarding the northern border of Israel. And so Lebanon is really the gateway to Jerusalem. And its cedar and cypress forests are therefore personified as her fortified gates. These are her gates. So what shall happen when the stately gates are thrown open? They will be thrust open. And God says the border troops will be burned with fire. Yet again, one more time, Zechariah 11:1. Open your doors, O Lebanon, that fire may devour your cedars. Those great cedar forests at the northern extremity of Israel. And this is the judgment from God. In the book of Judges, Jotham, remember, there's Abimelech who wanted to become king over Shechem, and he killed 70 of his own brothers. But Jotham escaped. And Jotham arises to pronounce God's judgment and God's curse over Abimelech. And when he speaks of God's coming judgment over Abimelech, that he speaks in the language of fire coming to devour the cedars of Lebanon. Same language. Judges 9:14-15. This is Jotham speaking, telling the parable. Then all the trees said to the bramble, that's the bramble is Abimelech, you come and reign over us. And the bramble said to the trees, if in truth you anoint me as king over you, then come and take shelter in my shade. But if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. That's the language Zechariah uses. So the prophecy in the prophet Zechariah is that the curse of Abimelech is now falling upon all of Israel. That curse is now extended to the whole nation of Israel. God is going to send a fire to devour all of the cedars of Lebanon. And he's going to do it once again, but it's going to happen on a bigger scale. And this is just as God warned the kings of Judah during the time of the prophet Jeremiah. When Jeremiah is prophesying, the kings of Judah are harboring idols within the city of Jerusalem and even within the temple precincts. They're bringing idols into the temple. And so God promises through Jeremiah to send a fire upon all the cedars of Lebanon once again. Jeremiah 22, 6 through 7. Jeremiah 22, verses 6 through 7. For thus says the Lord to the house of the king of Judah, you are Gilead to me, the head of Lebanon. Yet surely I will make you a wilderness, cities which are not inhabited. I will prepare destroyers against you, everyone with his weapons. They shall cut down your choice cedars and cast them into the fire. Exact same language. What Sennacherib, king of Assyria, threatened. Remember, he was outside of Jerusalem when Hezekiah was king over Jerusalem. And he was threatening Hezekiah. He was threatening to cut down all of the tall cedars of Lebanon and all of its choice cypress trees. Sennacherib was threatening that. What Sennacherib threatened but never happened, God delivered them, will now be done. Now it's going to happen. The Lord himself will see to it that Lebanon's stately cedar trees and all of her cypresses are cut down. Her gates locked with cedar wood are forced open, and all of her cedar forests and all of her cypress trees are cut down and thrown into the fire. Israel has harbored idols in the midst of the temple of Jerusalem, and therefore Lebanon's forests shall be cut down. But in Zechariah's prophecy, there's an expansion of this ancient judgment. So there are these curses dating all the way back from Judges and then the time of Jeremiah. But there's an expansion now of the judgment, because the judgment is no longer simply the great forests of Lebanon. Now the judgment through Zechariah expands to the region of Bashan. Even the eastern region of Bashan will receive the judgment. Both the cedars and cypresses of Lebanon and the great oak trees of Bashan shall be cut down. So the judgment includes not only Lebanon, but also Bashan. Zechariah 11, verse 2. Wail, O Cyprus, for the cedar has fallen, because the mighty trees are ruined. That's Lebanon. And then, wail, O oaks of Bashan, for the thick forest has come down. Bashan was the eastern gateway into Israel. It was on the eastern side. It was across the Jordan. It was east of the Jordan River. And it was in the lush hill country, the kind of mountainous hill country where the great oak trees thrived and flourished. And so not only Israel's northern gate of Lebanon, but now Israel's eastern gate, the region of Bashan, shall face the judgment. The eastern forest shall be cut down, as the prophet Isaiah says, Isaiah chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, like a tall tree. It's proud. Proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. Upon all the cedars of Lebanon, that's the northern gate, that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, that's the eastern boundary, the eastern gate, as it were, protecting Israel. So John the Baptist, then, is not simply using poetic language when he preaches on the banks of the Jordan River, preaching geographically quite south of both Lebanon and Bashan, because Bashan's in the northeast, Lebanon's directly north. So John the Baptist on the banks of the Jordan is quite south of both of those extremities of Israel. He's not just using poetic language. John the Baptist is not simply reaching for a nice, memorable metaphor when he talks about trees. Instead, I think we should surmise that John probably looked north or even faced north towards Lebanon and towards Bashan as he uttered the following grave words of warning, Matthew chapter 3, verse 10. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I think that with these words, John is prophesying the fulfillment of the words of Zechariah, because Zechariah says that both the cedars and cypresses of Lebanon and the oaks of Bashan shall be cut down and thrown into the fire. So the prophecy is being fulfilled. What then does this mean? So what does this mean? It means that Rome in John's day and that global Babylon in our own day have gate doors of iron. They have these gates of iron, doors of iron, that shall be thrown open by God. It means that every man, culture, and society that lives in smug security, as if behind gates of bronze, and in lofty pride, as if being cedars that reach up to the heavens, shall be cut down and eventually burned in the fire. The sovereign Lord is coming to chop down the smug securities of the nations and even of the people who falsely profess to know his name, because the judgment ultimately comes upon Israel, the very people who are supposed to belong to God. So today's non-Christian governments are like the oak trees of Bashan. The leaders of these governments, including our own president and his evil-minded administration, the way they've taken things, hide in palaces of cedar. They think themselves to be safe. They pretend that they are protected behind these endless woods and forests of popular opinion, cultural sway, academic aristocracy, and man-deifying ethics. Yet they are not safe at all. They are not safe. They cannot hide behind those forests. At the final judgment, these blasphemous woods and forests in which they hide, even to the last tree, shall be cut down and thrown into the fire. In the same way, remember, this applies to Israel. This applies to the people who profess to know God. In the same way, today's compromised worldly churches are very much like the cedars and cypresses of Lebanon. King Solomon, if you remember, built the temple. The temple of God was built out of cedar wood, out of cypress wood. And so the prophet Zechariah hints that even the temple made of cedar and cypress will one day be cut down and burned down, because they've harbored temple, they've harbored idols within the temple. And so it's true for many churches today. They build their church buildings grand and strong like temples of cedar. They have $20,000 or $30,000 or even $40,000 sound systems built into those churches. And they allocate annually more money to their worldly-minded youth group programs than most African Christian orphanages spend annually to feed their orphans. These mega churches of cedar think themselves safe and secure amidst the forests of their worldly success in their ministry, but the judgment will fall upon them suddenly. Their stately ministry buildings will come crashing down, just like a cedar tree falling in the woods after the logger has applied his chainsaw to it. But not so the mustard seed, which grows into the mustard seed tree. God loves the mustard seed. He opposes the proud oak, but gives grace to the mustard seed. Jesus says, "O little flock." He doesn't say big flock, tall flock. He says, "O little flock, do not be afraid. Oh, precious little church, you may feel very small and frightened, but let this be your security, that at the final judgment, the Lord, who cuts down both the cypress and the oak, shall raise you up and shall make you pillars in his heavenly temple. In Zechariah's prophecy, the trees, the tall and lofty trees, are cut down and burned in the fire. And therefore, in Zechariah's prophecy, when we listen, we hear the sound of wailing. We hear the wailing of the cypress trees of Lebanon. We hear the oaks of Bashan wailing because they're being cut down. And then we start to hear the shepherds wailing. The shepherds who hid in the forest thickets, they were hiding their flocks in the midst of the trees. They now run out of the burning thickets, running for their lives, and they do it with much wailing. So listen in Zechariah 11, 2 through 3, to the sound of wailing. There's a threefold sound of wailing built into the prophecy. Zechariah 11, 2 through 3, wail, O Cyprus, for the cedar has fallen because the mighty trees are ruined. Wail, there's the second occurrence. O oaks of Bashan, for the thick forest has come down. There is the sound of wailing shepherds, for their glory is in ruins. There is the sound of roaring lions, for the pride of the Jordan is in ruins. The shepherds are the leaders of the people. They are the lions who rule over the people, but they're wicked, they're not righteous. Here's the sound then of them wailing in sorrow. We hear now the sound of the lions roaring in anguish. It's the leaders of the people, the idolatrous leaders, who roar in anguish. It's the princes of the people, the self-serving princes, who wail in sorrow. This is built on Jeremiah. This is built on Jeremiah's prophecy. Jeremiah 25, 34 through 38. The shepherds wailing, the lions roaring. Jeremiah 25, verses 34 through 38. Wail, O shepherds, and cry. Roll about in the ashes, you leaders. See, the shepherds are the leaders. You leaders of the flock. For the days of your slaughter and your dispersions are fulfilled. You shall fall like a precious vessel, and the shepherds will have no way to flee, nor the leaders of the flock to escape. A voice of the cry of the shepherds and a wailing of the leaders of the flock will be heard. For the Lord has plundered their pasture, and the peaceful dwellings are cut down because of the fierce anger of the Lord. He has left his lair like the lion, for their land is desolate because of the fierceness of the oppressor and because of his fierce anger. When the Lord comes to judge the shepherds, the leaders, the rulers, the wicked lions, he himself will come like a lion, and then the shepherds will wail. They will wail because of the wrath of the Lion of Judah that comes upon them at last. They wail. Isaiah 13, 6, wail. For the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. And also Zephaniah 1, verses 8 through 10. And it shall be in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with foreign apparel. In the same day I will punish all those who leap over the threshold, who fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. And there shall be on that day, says the Lord, the sound of a mournful cry from the fish gate, a wailing from the second quarter, and a loud crashing from the hills. Who will wail? The shepherds will wail. The wicked rulers of Israel will wail. Zechariah 10:3, remember, said, my anger is kindled against the shepherds. And then Zechariah 11:3 says, there is the sound of wailing shepherds. So anger against the shepherds, now the shepherds are wailing. So who shall wail? Well, the New Testament says, the rich shall wail. The reckless political leaders and the selfish church leaders shall wail. Those who have heaped up treasure for themselves in the last days shall wail. James chapter 5, verse 1, come now, you rich, these self-serving leaders, come now, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. They shall wail. And again, why are the shepherds wailing? They're wailing because their forests are being burned down. Their palaces of cedar are being cut down and burned down. So the political shepherds, the ungodly ones, shall wail. I think some shall wail when their Marxist palaces and their godless fortresses and their educational timbers all burn with fire. I think others shall wail when their vast forests of capitalistic greed and their rich political temples of cedar built to pay homage to the goddess Liberty are all cut down and thrown into the fire. But I also think that the church shepherds shall wail. The compromised ones shall wail. How many compromised pastors? Not to mention the truly reprobate ones, just speaking of the compromised ones, how many of them shall weep and wail on that day? How can we begin to count the number of pastors who shall wail because they have built their lives and their ministries with wood? The wood of cypress, the cypress tree, and the wood of the cedar tree, rather than using gold and silver and precious stones. And when their wood, along with their hay and their stubble, all goes up in flames, how they shall weep and wail on that day. So when we listen, we hear the sound of the wailing shepherds. When the fire of God's judgment devours the cedars of Lebanon and the oaks of Bashan, we hear the sound of the wailing shepherds. But when we look, what do we see? We hear the wailing. So when it's all over, what shall we see? When the fire is over and the smoke is cleared from the air, what do we see? Well, it's a sad picture. We look now, we look to see Zechariah 11, 1 through 3, and look as we read for the threefold use of the word ruin. Three times Zechariah wants us to see the ruins that this all brings. Zechariah 11, verses 1 through 3, open your doors, O Lebanon, that fire may devour your cedars. Wail, O Cyprus, for the cedar has fallen because the mighty trees are ruined. They're ruined. Wail, O oaks of Bashan, for the thick forest has come down. There is the sound of wailing shepherds, for their glory is in ruins. There is the sound of roaring lions, for the pride of the Jordan is in ruins. We hear the wailing, we look, and we see ruins everywhere. After the raging fires of God's judgment have consumed the forests of Lebanon and Bashan, what shall we see? We shall see ruins. We shall see that all is in ruins. The pomp and glory of sinful man shall be turned into utter ruins at the final judgment. And this is a fitting decree from God because this is exactly what sin does. Man's sin creates ruin in God's good creation. Isaiah 59, verse 7, their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Ruin, literally ruin and destruction are in their paths. So what is coming to wayward Israel? What is on the horizon for all of the wicked nations of the earth? A fire is coming. A fire of war and judgment is on the horizon. And it shall turn all the pleasantries of human society into ruins. Jeremiah 4. Verses 19 through 20. Oh, my soul, I am pained in my very heart, the prophet cries out. My heart makes a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because you have heard, oh, my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is literally ruined. Suddenly my tents are ruined and my curtains in a moment. What then do you say, oh, sinner? Regarding your own soul. Has not sin worked nothing but ruin in your life? Have you not claimed to be rich, wealthy, and in need of nothing, yet in reality found your soul before God to be ruined, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? Are you not guilty of 10,000 crimes against God and almost as many crimes against your neighbor? When you think upon the sins of your youth, and all of the sins that you have committed since, and when you see them in the holy light of God's dreadful, all-knowing, sin-loathing gaze, do you not feel undone and ruined? Do you not rightly deserve to be cast into hell even before you're allowed to wake up from your sleep tomorrow morning? Can you not cry out with the great apostle Paul, "Oh, wretched, oh, ruined man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Oh, sinner, let your pride be ruined. Oh, sinner, wail like the shepherds and mourn and weep over your sins. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in repentance before God and believe that He in His mercy shall raise you up out of the ashes of your shame. All is not yet ruined, for the final judgment has not yet arrived. Instead, today is the day of salvation. Today is the offer of God's forgiveness of sins. For when we were dead in our sins and quite ruined by our sins, Christ did not allow the image of God in sinful man to be utterly ruined. Rather, he came himself in human flesh. Being fully God without origin or beginning, he nevertheless condescended to take on manhood. The Son of God became flesh and dwelt among us. And this is so significant for the image of God, which is what we bear. We bear the image of God, since Christ himself is the image of God. Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, which is very significant because we sinful men, being created in the image of God, certainly marred and defaced that image. Our sin brought the image of God, which we bear, into a state of reproach and shame. The portrait of God's image, which we house within our own souls, was torn, sullied, and spat upon by our own sins and our own rebellion against God. Yet the image of God in us was not fully ruined. For the Son of God, who is the image of God, allowed himself to be ruined on our behalf. God will cut down every proud and lofty tree of Lebanon and Bashan, but Jesus Christ was cut down himself on the tree at Calvary. The forests of Lebanon and Bashan shall be brought into ruins under the wrath of God, but the sinless, spotless garments of Jesus were turned into ruins at Golgotha. He suffered what we should have suffered. He died the criminal's death that we should have died. So Jesus, who is the image of God, was torn, sullied, spat upon, and crucified at Calvary. And yet, God raised him from the dead. Jesus, the image of God, the very image of God, is not ruined, but rather raised and perfected. Therefore, by faith in Christ, the image of God within us needs not be ruined. Rather, by faith in Christ, the image of God within us may be restored, based on Christ's own righteousness and Christ's own resurrection. And I don't make that up. I'm just drawing from 2 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So in the gospel, the image of God is not ruined, but rather restored to perfection by faith in Christ. In heaven, we as God's image bearers are not ruined, but perfected. Perfected. So what then is the future of a true spirit-reborn Christian? His future, or her future, is not a burnt wailing forest with ruined wailing shepherds. That's not our future. Rather, the future of a true Christian man is one of heavenly forests and heavenly shepherds. Where the forest once lay cut down and burned to a blackened crisp, in heaven they shall be vibrant with life, such that the trees never die and their leaves produce a different kind of fruit every month. And also, where the former shepherds once lay weeping and wailing on the forest floor, wailing over the ruins of the forest, in heaven the new shepherds shall exult over their flocks and sing for joy over the brilliant light of the glory of the Lord, as it lights up every tree of the forest with a bright and holy light. Psalm 96, verse 12, let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. And Jeremiah 33, verse 12, thus says the Lord of hosts, in this place, which is desolate, it's ruined, without man and without beast, and in all its cities, there shall again be a dwelling place of shepherds causing their flocks to lie down. Amen. As we come to the Lord's table this morning, we remember that Jesus was not a tree cut down, but he was cut down on the tree for our sins. Before we come to the table, here is the doxology. Praise be to God, our Father, who shall cut down every proud and lofty tree and cause it to be burned in the fire. Praise be to our Lord Jesus Christ, whose body once ruined for us at Calvary is now raised and restored to perfection. Praise be to the Holy Spirit, who blesses those who wail over their present sins so that they may know everlasting rejoicing in heaven.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of the Holy Scriptures. You can find more resources at our website, www.godcenteruniverse.org. You may also send correspondence to us at the following address: P.O. Box 461978, Aurora, Colorado 80046. God Centered Universe is a faith-driven ministry that exists to encourage the church in family-based discipleship and to call the church to continue trembling joyfully at God's word.